I've put on the signboard out there, and I've titled my message today, God's Order for Our Good. And I think about the order that we find around us in creation, and that's part of why I selected this song for us to sing just before my message today, because I am confident that we are blessed by God's order, by the things that He has made that are good. And, you know, as we look around us in creation, we see the things that He has made, and while we as individuals may have preference for one season over another, that order is so good for us because we know that it is good for the earth and for the care of the earth. For those of us who love the summertime because it brings warmth, we don't have to worry about wearing jackets or what have you, and we can enjoy the various kinds of recreation that we like. We also know that it is absolutely imperative that for us to have a good summer where we can be safe and it's not too dry, we need to have a good winter. We need to have cold weather, and we need to have snow, lots of snow in the places where there should be snow, right? It's true. It is. I promise. And we need to have all of these things, and it's so, so important that that takes place. We do want those things. We have the springtime that comes, and though the springtime brings new growth, sometimes it can bring real frustration too. I had new growth in my yard, and I was mowing my yard just this week without a hat on. The sun was shining. I just hadn't gone in to put one on yet. I'm not burned, I promise. But as I walked under a lilac tree that actually is in my neighbor's yard but encroaches over my fence, which I'm okay with that, I walked under that tree, and it was lower than it had ever been before because I know I trimmed it up last year. And I got jabbed at the top of my head. Man, that was uncomfortable. That was frustrating. But that's spring. There's new growth. There's new life. It's amazing and wonderful to have that. It's also frustrating because I know that my wife asked me to bring out her two tubs of warm weather clothes this last week and or 2 weeks ago, and I brought those out and so she could begin putting her winter clothes away and getting her summer clothes out. Well, the sun is shining, but one of our men this morning even said, he said, you look out that window, you think it must be 80 degrees, but it's barely 60. Okay, so things, it's spring, right? It's springtime here. Now, there are people in parts of the world, parts of our country, who are enjoying 100-degree temperatures already. Let me just say, give thanks today for 60. All right? But this is all a part of the order that God has established for us, right? He has put things in a meaningful and helpful order in life that we can enjoy and appreciate and learn. And so as we come into this portion of 1 Corinthians, I told you a couple of weeks ago that I'd be coming back to it. I wasn't sure when I would come back to it. I thought I might put it off for a little while. But I thought, well, no, it's time. We'll just take care of it now. Because this is a passage, this portion of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 16, that is in some ways a very difficult passage to preach, especially in our culture today and in our world. Because as it speaks very clearly of order that God has established for us, there were some cultural things that were taking place at the time that Paul wrote these words that caused him to say them in ways that are really challenging for us. So I want us to understand that part of what we're going to recognize in this is that there was a cultural process that was happening. If you'll remember, as we've talked about what was taking place in 1 Corinthians, well, in the town of Corinth, the city of Corinth, the city of Corinth was a very pagan place. They had a variety of temples to worship a variety of gods. And as we have shared that in particular, the temple of Aphrodite was present there, and it was a place of great worship of the human body. We'll just call it that, with all kinds of immoral and inappropriate sexual practices taking place in the temple of Aphrodite. You think about that, and you think, that should never be associated with a god of any name. But here, this was so commonly practiced among the people of the culture of that day. And so, as we look at that, we have to recognize that while we don't have the exact same things today and the symbols that represent those things are not exactly the same, there are things in our world today that really are not at all unlike what was taking place in that time. And if you will accept it, it is really the foundation of the whole porn industry that is in our world today. And we have to recognize these things and understand that those are not a part of what God had intended at all in His creation. He has created all things for our good and not for us to abuse and pervert and make what they were not ever intended to be. So here in this first, this first portion of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we find what Paul gives is instructions about head coverings. And again, understanding that there is an order that he's trying more than anything to help us understand, more than the issue of head coverings. Because I'm not going to ask you ladies to always start wearing a hat. And most of you know that the reason that my wife wears a hat has nothing to do with this passage of Scripture. So just know that. In fact, we went out to dinner last night. She knew she'd be able to hold my hand anytime she went anywhere. So she said, I don't think I'm going to wear a hat. So we went to dinner and her hair looked lovely and that was a great thing. So the reality is this, that has nothing to do with why she wears a hat. But I want us to navigate through this a little bit together in a way that will help us to understand and know that the order that God has given us is healthy and it's for our good, okay? So let me read these words. Now I pray, let me start with verse 1. Paul said, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold fast to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who prays or prophesies with something on his head dishonors his head. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since that is one and the same as having her head shaved. For if a woman doesn't cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her head be covered. A man should not cover his head because he is the image and glory of God. So too, woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman came from man. Neither was man created for the sake of woman, but woman for the sake of man. This is why a woman should have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. And in the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, and man is not independent of woman. For just as woman came from man, so man comes through woman. And all things come from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? But that, sorry, that just made me chuckle. it is a disgrace to him, that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to argue about this, We have no other custom, nor do the churches of God. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we ask for your help in both navigating through and understanding your purpose in this. Lord, may we not minimize anything that is indeed important that we need to give observation to. But Lord, may we also not overstate anything that could have perhaps and indeed did come from the cultural experience of the people of Corinth. And Lord, may we understand how this applies and fits even into our own culture today. And then, Lord, may it all be brought about so that we can walk together in the grace of Christ and bring glory and honor to your great and holy name. And we give thanks for these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. So we want to remember that God has created us with a wonderful design, and that includes his design for both men and women. And it's important for us to acknowledge that and to recognize that and to discover how he designed us in these ways for our good and for the good of the world, in essence. And so that's true. There are basically three theological truths that we're going to try to resolve from this passage. And the first is this, that men and women are equal in their value and their dignity. I think we want to affirm that. We want to say that very clearly, that men and women are equal in their value and dignity. The second theological truth is this, that men and women have differing responsibilities and opportunities. That's true. They have differing responsibilities and opportunities. And number three, that men and women are completely interdependent. Interdependent. Not independent, but interdependent. We need one another. And God created us to need one another and find deep appreciation for that truth along the way. And so first of all, this theological thought that we are equal in value and dignity. Now, there's real clarity here as he speaks, and it seems very firm, and we find it in Paul's writings again in Ephesians chapter 5 as he speaks about the husband and the wife and about Christ in the church. He speaks very clearly about those things. But he never, I think we have to always remember that this is never to suggest that there is not equality and dignity and value that needs to be placed in each member of God's creation. All right, and we're going to take a look in Genesis in a moment just to affirm that once again as well. But we want to affirm today that men and women are equal in value and dignity by the design of God's creation. Let's just think about it for a minute and remember the Father and the Son. Do you remember when Jesus went to the garden on the night that he was betrayed? And what the scripture here tells us, even as God is the head of Christ, we see that in a wonderfully clear way, and there is no diminishing of the value or dignity or the function of Christ, the Son of God, as we see what happens there in the garden. In the early portion of the scripture in Genesis, there we see that there is a clear evidence of the Godhead, even as God has created all of creation. It says that when he came to man, he said, "Let us make man in our image." Now, there is no suggestion here that there is a plurality of gods, but the suggestion here is the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit. You see early in Genesis where it says the Spirit was hovering over the surface of the deep. That's the way one of the translations says it, that the Spirit of God. So we see the Spirit of God present. We see then also the reality of the Son of God present there as part of the Godhead, the Trinity, this one God known in these three personalities. And we recognize and we see even later on that in Colossians, I guess I should say, is where we find that Christ is affirmed as being present in creation. And words to the effect that nothing that was made without him. And all of these things were true and present in all of this time, in the time of creation. And so, but in the garden, we see this so clearly demonstrated as Jesus knowing, even as being in complete oneness with God. And this is not just unity, this is complete oneness with God. It was an absolute, of the essence of God, they were the same. Jesus, though, being the Son of God, yielded and placed himself under the authority of the Father. Why would Jesus, the Son of God, fully human, yet fully God, why would Jesus be constantly going to the Father in prayer? It's because he knew that his mission and his task as he came to earth was to accomplish the thing that they had established from the very beginning. And yet in his humanity, he needed the strength and the presence and the fellowship with the Father and the Spirit in order to keep his focus and to remain clear about what he was to do. And so he spent time every morning seeking the Father. He went out on the mountain to pray. He was found and he wanted to be alone. And there were times when the disciples would be looking for him and they'd find him by himself seeking the Father and praying and just discovering the presence of God so that he could accomplish the tasks for that day. Well, when it came to the end, of course, the ultimate task that was going to take him to the cross where he would lay down his life and pour out his blood in suffering and offer himself as a sacrifice that our sins might be forgiven, Jesus struggled in his flesh. He knew this was going to be an agonizing time. And so he knew that he had to come back and again acknowledge the authority of the Father. As he went to the Father and he said, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, whatever you say, your will be done. Your will be done. Whatever you say. So he placed, even in this Godhead context, himself under the authority of the Father. For the authority of the Father was that which would allow things to move forward in a very healthy way. So we see that. We see that being present in their relationship. And here in this passage, let me back up just one second. There was no question about still the value and the dignity and the purpose and the Godhead of the Son. And he was still as necessary for what was taking place as the Father, for they were one. It was necessary, though, in his flesh that he would place himself and yield to the authority and the direction and the purpose that was agreed upon in the Godhead, and particularly his yielding to the Father, allowed him and helped him to move forward in that. So, in the same way, there is equal relationship and equal value and dignity as we consider who we are as men and as women, and who we are as children of God who have been designed and created and have been gifted in different ways along the way. So, we are equal in value and dignity. Men, you who have wives, Do you want to live without him? No. I'm going to say no. You don't want to live without them. I guess in some circles we might have a problem with asking that question. But I am grateful that in the context of the life of the body of Christ, we walk together knowing that we depend on one another, we need one another, and we love one another. Equal in value and equal in dignity. And we demonstrate that through the reality that we have differing responsibilities and opportunities. So we are equal, yet we have differing responsibilities and opportunities. In our world today, I'm not going to spend too much time talking about this. I know that there are many jobs that can be accomplished by both men and by women. There are sometimes along the way women who rise up and do their job so much better than perhaps one of the available men around. That's not the point that we're going to try to make today. That's not an argument that we need to worry about, because we know that every one of us is gifted in different ways. Every one of us has different strengths, and we have different weaknesses. And so we need one another in the process of both living life and accomplishing the tasks that are a part of living life and doing well in life. So we are equal, yet we have differing responsibilities and opportunities. You know, I look at young families today, and I'm not so far removed from it that I don't remember when I was one of those, a part of one of those young families. But I recognize and I look at the fact that the woman is so much better able to have children. Okay. Stated in an obvious way, right? But the woman is created in such a way that she is to be the childbearer. And that in the relationship with a husband and a wife, that can be a glorious and wonderful experience. And the woman bears the child. The woman feeds the child. Then the woman cares for the child. The man is afraid of the child in so many cases. Let me say, as a papa, as a grandpa, I love to pick up those little babies. I love to hold those little babies. And I love the fact that when that little baby gets to the place where it needs something that I can't do, I can hand that little baby off. Because if I couldn't hand that little baby off, and in the current experience of my life, if I can't hand that little baby off to my daughter, his mother, then I'm going to suffer, because he's going to be yelling at me and saying, "Why don't you do what I want you to do?" "It's because I can't. I'm sorry." You know, it's one of those really huge realities. And so the woman is designed for this. The woman is created for this. The woman is made for this experience in a way that a man just cannot do, doing things that a man cannot do. And I will tell you that you and I both will look around us, and in every field of work, there are certain jobs that are more suited for the man and certain jobs that are more suited for the woman. I'm not going to label a lot of those things, but there are those jobs that men will excel in, and there are those jobs that women will excel in. And you ladies, I appreciate so much that you do these things so well. Why? Because it's good for me. It's good for the people around you. It's good for your husbands. It's good for everyone around you. So never, ever think that though the opportunities and the responsibilities are differing, that you are not equally as valued along the way. God created us that way. But we struggle sometimes, because the brokenness of our world has caused us to misinterpret certain things that have been spoken in the scriptures. And when we misinterpret it, it's usually because we want to abuse it. If you want to just hear it said, when we misinterpret Scripture, it's because we want to abuse what it is that God is trying to say and what it is that God is trying to do. And I'll tell you that in my early ministry, this experience is not so far back, and I will tell you that it still occurs today in certain places. But in my early ministry, it was highlighted in one particular relationship. I'd observed it, and I had been in conversations with a lot of guys along the way. But it was highlighted in one particular circumstance where a man and a woman and their two or three children had begun to come to our church, and there were things that were said by the man about the woman to the woman that were, in my view, very degrading, and in my view, very wrong positionally for him, because he was making commands and making demands and as much as anything, defending it only with the passage of Scripture from Ephesians, which we're going to look at in a second, the passage in Ephesians that says that the woman must submit to the man, and saying, you got to submit. And so he'd say, she's got to submit to me. Don't you know, whatever I want, however I want it, she's got to do it that way. He forgot to read the rest of the passage. That's the real problem there, okay? Now, the reason it is stated there is because of a certain order that God has established for our good, and it's established for our safety, it's established for our provision, it's established for everything that can be and should be good. But if we want to abuse what something says, we will make an interpretation that is absolutely wrong. And so, we are equal, yet we have differing responsibilities and opportunities. And let's just take a peek at that passage from Ephesians now, Ephesians chapter 5, because I think it's one of the most important passages for husbands and wives that we'll ever find. It's very clear there. We find other good portions of Scripture as well. But what this passage does, it affirms the order that God has established, but it reminds us that we each have both responsibilities and opportunities within the context of the order that God has established. In Ephesians 5, beginning of verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything." When I do pre-wedding counseling, we go over this, okay? Our pre-wedding counseling starts with Bible study and with about talking about expectations and reasons that they love one another and why they think they could have a good future together. But we start with this Bible study because it's so important that we understand that God has established an order. Now, women here today, I know that in many cases, relationships have taken place where there was an abused interpretation of the Scripture. But as we look to this, we recognize that when it says this, there is this order that God has established that we see even as far back as creation, but also that in this order, there is this idea of submission, but not subservience. That's not the word. It's a different word than that. And not an absolute yielding of your personhood. But it's a recognition that God has established an order. And it goes on. And then husbands, listen really carefully. Because if you don't get this, you shouldn't get married. I'm serious. If you don't understand this, you should not be yoked with a wife. You should not be blessed with a wife if you're not willing to listen and to hear what God's word says here. And here it says in verse 25, husbands, any idea or any question about who he's talking to? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. And he did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I'm talking about Christ in the church. So to sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. You notice he uses the word respect and not love. There's not a woman in this world who finds in her husband the love that Christ has demonstrated to the church that will have any trouble respecting her husband. He may not be perfect. He may make a bunch of blunders. But she will love and respect him if he loves her as Christ has loved the church. And let me just add this before we go back. The way that Christ loved the church and the love with which Christ demonstrated his love for the church was sacrificially. He gave himself for her. Check yourself, guys. If that's not the practice of your life, then you need to consider repentance. I'm not saying leave the marriage. I'm saying start doing it right. I'm saying go to the Word and let the Word purify you and cleanse you and help you to do what you need to do. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy. So as we see that, there are different responsibilities, there are different opportunities, but there is order. And it's designed by God. It's a gift of God, and it is for our good. The only way that it's not made for our good is when we abuse it and when we misinterpret it and when we try to take something and apply it in a way that God never intended. And which, by the way, that's what happens in sin. That's what sin does to us. And that's what sin has done to our world. And that's why we have so much conflict, so many places all over the world. It's because we have abused what we thought was given for us. But God has given these things for our good and for his purposes. And then finally, this final theological truth that we want to proclaim today is that we are equal, yes, but we are, as men and women, interdependent. As husbands and wives, we are interdependent. You look around in the family of this body in Christ today. It's been demonstrated that in different ways throughout the years as people have grown from being younger to now being older. It's been demonstrated in so many different ways. But you look at the people who have wonderful giftings in the life of our church, people who have served in places, and particularly as they've served together in the life of our church. If you know, many of you have great affection and appreciation for the ministry that Bill and Patricia Parker have given to the life of our church. But I think they would stand up here and say, you might have to correct me, but I think they would probably stand up here and say that because she was gifted in this way and because he was gifted in this way, we were able to serve together in that way. You see, it's And yet they were dependent on one another. They were interdependent. Bill would not have done what he did if he did not have Patricia doing what she did, right? In blessing us with music and serving the Lord with gladness and joy. And I could say this about a number of the couples that I'm looking at right now, but I probably don't need to embarrass anyone else and probably don't need to spend too much time doing that. But that is indeed how we are gifted and provided and given an order to serve together. And when we choose a life partner who is also following after the Lord Jesus, then we find the opportunity to serve him in ways that can bring him glory. Now, he receives us wherever we are, whether we come from a life of sin and darkness and brokenness. He can bring healing to relationships that are even found in the context of that, and he can make us whole once again for the purpose of serving. But the thing we must remember is that his design and his purpose in creation was that we would follow the order that he has given. You know, I don't know that if it were me, and I know if it were me growing up in the culture that we are in today, I might have established a completely different order. Because I probably couldn't understand how there could be anything good about what it seems is being expected of us here. But I look at who God is and the demonstration of his amazing love, grace, mercy. And I recognize that, number one, he's the creator. He was here before it all. He'll be here after it all. And he had the right to establish the order. I think that's the first thing that all people everywhere have to stop arguing about. That God had the right to establish the order. And if this is the order that he's established, we need to somehow discover how we can walk within the context of that order. But you and I both know that in the spiritual realm, there are those that are going to fight against this. Satan himself said, "I don't like this order. I want to be God." Essentially is what he said. At least I want people to think of me as God. And so I'm going to do it my way. That's where it all started. That's where the failure began. That's where the brokenness started. And friends, today, brokenness can find healing when we begin to look again at the holy purposes of God and the order that which order with which he created us. And so we are completely interdependent. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, that's where it says, "Let us make man in our own image." And in Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus acknowledged the authority of the Father there, even after he had no longer did he need help. No longer was his flesh troubled, for he was already resurrected. He had already paid the price. But he said to the disciples, he said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me," acknowledging that needed to be granted to him. And he said, then after that, "Go and make disciples." And then in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 18, we find these words, that God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on that day you eat from it, you will surely die." You will certainly die. And then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper corresponding to him." And the Lord God formed out of the ground every wild animal and every bird of the sky and brought each to the man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the sky, and every wild animal. But for the man, no helper was found corresponding to him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. God took one of his ribs and closed the flesh at that place, and then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man." And this is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. Both the man and his wife were naked, yet they felt no shame. God's design and creation, a beautiful experience and a wonderful design intended to bring blessing, provision, safety, and joy into the life of individuals. I would have to say that I probably would still say that I've not seen a perfect marriage yet. I've seen some really good ones, and I'm grateful for those. I'm sometimes careful to say this, but I believe that my parents' marriage was one of those that was close. And I look around even in this room, and I know that many of you have demonstrated a wonderful and tender love for one another and have done a really good job. But I also know that those are not the norm in our society today. And I know that homes are filled with struggle and suffering and sorrow and frustration and anger and difficulty. But God has given us a design that if we find ourselves willing to accept his design, to acknowledge that his order was given for our good, we will find ourselves being blessed beyond what we can even begin to imagine. Is it going to be easy? Nah. No. Is it right in front of you? For some, maybe. For others, no. But continue to seek him. Acknowledge the order that God has established for you, both men and women. And in the doing of that, prepare yourself to be the person, if that is yet in your future, to be the person that God desires you to be for that one. The blessings of life come when we acknowledge the order of God and find out how good he is. Let's pray. Lord, today, thank you for helping us to walk through this portion and recognize that whatever it is about this order that you've given and within which you've created us, that you've done it all because you want only the good for us. And you've demonstrated that through Jesus Christ, your Son, who came and he gave himself with a sacrificial love because you, O God, said, "I love this world, and so I give my only begotten Son so that whoever would believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life." Lord, help us to follow you. And in the following of you, we will find ourselves able to fit in and navigate the order which you've established for us. Where it's not perfect, we get it. Where our lives are struggling through the brokenness of past experience or even the present, we get it. But oh God, help us, first of all, to be submitted fully to you and to find that out of that relationship with you, you are able to both bring healing and fulfillment in life. However that takes shape, for your pleasure and your glory, for it will be according to your purpose and your will. We love you, Lord, and we pray that you will help us in this. In Jesus' name, amen. As you navigate a passage like that, sometimes you have to think, okay, how do I navigate a response time? And I think as much as anything, today, if there's a response that you need to make, and if the Lord is, by His Spirit, working in your life and speaking to you, that I would want to invite you to come to a place of believing first that God has a plan that He's placed in this world for you and for me, and that it is for our good. The order that He's given us is for our good. And we see it, we recognize that when humans are involved, we really mess things up big time. It's just what we do. Men, women, when we do it our way, we're gonna mess it up. So if there's a response that needs to be made by anyone today, if you already know Jesus, I want to ask you to just simply say, Jesus, this has been a struggle for me, but I just want to come to a place where I say, Lord, I accept your order for this world, your order that was put here for my good. And where that's been messed up by humanity, and so much humanity, God, help me to put my eyes on you and trust you that you can bring healing and restoration. Lord, we see you as the one who is perfect, and that there was nothing imperfect about the world you created. And yet the humanity, the human spirit and personality came and decided that we would yield to things that were not healthy and that were not according to your plan, not according to your order. So Lord, help me today to find myself, first of all, submitting to you. Lord, if I don't ever submit anywhere else, to anyone else, Lord, help me to submit to you, that you be magnified and glorified in my life, through my attitudes, through my actions, and that you would be pleased. Lord, if you need me to do something today, Lord, by your Spirit, speak clearly to me and help me to do that. We love you, Lord. We thank you, and we worship you for your good glory and for our good. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me as we sing today.